But anyways, this morning we're going to be continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're specifically going to be in verses 12 through 20. So if you can, please stand in honor and reverence of God's word, and we'll pray before we get started. Father God, we thank you for this privilege to come before you this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your word when it gives us grace and when it challenges us as well. Lord God, I know this morning will be a challenging passage for us all. So Father God, I pray that you would give us the strength to hear your word, to take your word more than just hearing it and apply it to our lives, Lord God, so that we may further your kingdom and live as living sacrifices to you. We thank you for what you've accomplished in your son, Jesus, which is what makes this all possible. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, starting in verse 12, here's what the text says. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for the food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You may be seated. What a text. So, this morning, obviously, the point of conversation is going to be about sexual immorality. I'll give a definition for sexual immorality in a moment. But right now, I just want to jump into the text, and then we'll get to it as it's brought forth. It says this, in verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." So what Paul is referencing there, he's not saying that it's permissible to do this. What he's referencing is a saying that went forth in the Corinthian church. All things are lawful for me. And so the first thing that he really emphasizes is he brings to the forefront, you know, he challenges the saying by immediately coming back with, "Not all things are helpful." Doesn't that sound like today? I mean, everybody, you know, we, especially in an American context, enjoy doing what we enjoy doing. And I think it would be wise for us to see a saying that you know, was spoken in Corinth and recognize that it has relevance today in our context and see how Paul responds to it. See, if we're going to be people who are living for God, then we have to recognize that this right here is cancer. This. If we say all things are lawful for me, if we take the grace of God and use it as a license for sin, we're going to destroy our faith, we're going to destroy the credibility of the local body of the church, and ultimately the body of the church corporately throughout the world. We will bring reproach to Christ himself. And so, you know, Paul is saying this. He goes on to continue in verse 12. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." He is intentional with opening up this section on sexual morality because it takes preservation and it takes effort. What he's saying here is that regardless of what it is, I'm not going to be dominated by it. See, sin, we know that sin does not just stay. You know, minor sins or things that we view as minor never stay that way. Sin always escalates and builds upon itself. It creates more death and more destruction. What starts off as something small ends up with a destroyed family. In today's culture, I see this time and time again. Though I am not married, I cannot tell you how many times I get asked about marriage from people. Just the other day, your family, some members of my family, well, they're talking about getting a divorce. Why are they getting a divorce? Sin. Because what happens is sin is fractures everything around it, destroys everything that is good, and replaces it with that which is evil. And so we have to understand, particularly speaking to the nature of sexual morality, that it does not build up anything. It destroys, it tears down. It leaves devastation in its wake. I cannot tell you throughout my time in seminary and outside study how many times, when you look at the statistics on what this particular issue does to the family, to the nuclear family, and even to beyond that, to church families, that this sin does not just affect individuals, it affects our corporate gathering. Pastors are dying to it. Family, husbands, mothers, fathers, whatever you want to insert here. This is a problem that universally affects people. And I would argue, especially in our hyper-sexualized culture. We can't go nowhere without seeing somebody half naked. It's outrageous. And so what he's saying here is that despite everything, they're using this saying as a crutch to get away from it. He's saying, hey, I will not be dominated by anything. He gives the example in verse 13. And he says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for the food, but God will destroy both one and the other. He's using something as simple as food to show, like human tendency is to take what is good that God has given us and twist it into things that are evil. That is human nature. Whether it be food, whether it be what we're talking about today, which is sexual morality, whether it be wealth or what the things that we have we make idols of everything. We worship everything except for the Lord our God and how He calls us to. And church, this morning, I know it's a harder message, but my prayer is that we would hear these things, come to our knees, and run towards the cross as Christ calls us to. Mel was asking me this morning, for a sermon title this morning. And I told him at first, I was 1 Corinthians 6. there is no title. But, I think the header in the scripture here gives us a good indication. Flee sexual morality. See, if we're gonna flee from it, we need to run towards something, and that's Christ. And we understand that all of these things are going on around us. And, we have to recognize the truth that our desires, which is the desires of the flesh, are set against the Spirit. And let me reference Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 for you, just to kind of set this up. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So see, what Paul is saying here is that we being made new in Christ, have the Spirit within us, guiding us towards truth, leading us to do the things that honor God. But there is this internal conflict that is going on within us. See, from the very beginning, going back to the garden in Genesis, what was the temptation? The temptation was for man to become like God, to worship themselves, to become equals with Him. And that desire and that tendency that was in our ancestors is still within us. Now, we may not, we may not think we worship ourselves in a conventional sense, like how we worship God in a formal sense, but we put what we want to do above, you know, maybe gathering Sunday mornings, you know. Or maybe it's in our actions in our daily life. But see, here's what he says, that there, these two things, the spirit and the flesh, are at war with one another. And the flesh is keeping us from doing the things that we want to do. So what do we have to do? We have to turn from it. We have to run towards Christ. And I'm going to say that multiple times this morning. Because that's how, particularly in the context of sexual morality, that's how we beat it. Now, getting to that, I want to give a definition of what that is. It's any sexual interaction with another person outside of the confines of a marriage between one man and one woman. Any. And going further than that, I'm going to reference Matthew chapter 5 for you, because just in case, you know, you think, okay, so if I don't cheat on my spouse, or, you know, do things before marriage or whatever, then I'm good. No, Jesus goes further than that. He goes further. And here's what he says. He said, "You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." See, it goes beyond. See, ultimately we know in Christ's teaching, the intentions of the heart is where sin originates. Sin doesn't just pop up. Sin comes when it comes from within us due to our human nature. And it leads, and when we act upon that, that's how sin gets started. And like I said, sin begets more sin, and sin increases. How many times have you seen that in the Old Testament? Sin increases. Generations get worse and worse. I mean, we know that's what happened leading up to the Noah's Ark and the flood. Sin prevailed and increased, and that's the way sin is. So going beyond, just any, interaction with another person outside of marriage, it goes to the intention of the heart. So when you double take at the TV screen, God sees that. You know, wait. When these things come into mind, that's where that sin is, and that's what we have to put to death. Because it's like a cancer. It's like a wildfire, uncontained. It destroys everything that it touches. We live in one of the most hyper-sexualized cultures ever. Not because there is more sexual morality, but because it's put in your face 24/7. How many of you have a cell phone? All of us, right? That cell phone can be a blessing and a curse. You can use it to glorify God, or you can use it to glorify yourself. Yeah. Don't want to go off on a tangent here, but parents, I plead with you with everything that I have. Please guard your children from their phones. Put restrictions, not because they're bad. No, put it to protect them, because the world wants them. Satan wants them. He wants them consumed. He wants them distracted so they won't realize their purpose in Christ. It'll consume them. And it's so common. I can't even begin to recount all the statistics that I've seen. And even I've seen in my personal life with both myself and everybody around. It's everywhere. Guard your children before it consumes them. Before it shapes their worldview, before you can, through the Scriptures. Because there's a whole lot of things being said about what's acceptable and not what's not acceptable. You know, live your truth. Love is love. You know, it doesn't matter. All of these things are dangerous and destructive. Love is defined by God's character. The things that, you know, the relationship between a man and woman in marriage is a depiction of is imagery of how it is between God and his bride, the church. Do not take that which is sacred and make it profane. You know, guys, this is why when it says the body is not meant for sexual morality but for the Lord. Guys, we exist solely to glorify God. When we repented of our sins and placed our faith in Christ, when He made us new and regenerated us with His Spirit, we were purchased. We were purchased at a great cost. And so now we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And that which leads me to my second point in verse 15 through 17, it's that Christians, we as Christians, we deny our desires because of who we belong to. It says this, Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. When Christ makes you new, you belong to him. Your body isn't yours to do as you please. I say that to you and as well as myself. Do we live lives with that recognition? Or do we live our lives as if they're our own? Or as if they're God's? I would argue in today's culture, it's about us. And I'm not going to condemn anybody for whatever. But how disappointing would it be when we stand before the Father and we give an account for what we've done in this life? And all it is we did what we wanted to do. We missed opportunities to proclaim the truth to people. We missed opportunities to show compassion to those who have nothing. We missed the opportunity to live a life that models Christ, so that our family members and friends can see the miraculous work of Christ and repent and believe themselves. Church, let us not be a church that lives with regrets. Let us seize the moment and live as if we belong to Christ, because that is our reality. See, the desires, going back to Galatians 5, they're set against each other, and we have to recognize that. Think about how significant this text is here. He compares it to taking the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute. That's pretty vivid imagery. But see, he understands within the confines of marriage that, you know, when it says two shall become one, that's a serious thing. And so when marital activities take place, that is what is happening. And so when we take our bodies and use them for dishonorable purposes, we marry ourselves to a prostitute as Christ's member. Lord, forgive us. See, ultimately, and I'm thankful that the Lord is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and faithful to forgive His people. But we, church, have an obligation to strive towards them. Do you know why there's a sexual revolution that's happened in this country? It's because we've allowed it collectively. See, the culture takes an inch and takes an inch and takes an inch and takes an inch, and before long, you're in a completely different area. And that is what has happened. Christians have stopped speaking out against sin and have become silent for the quest to be winsome. Have you ever heard that term before? Well, I've literally heard this said, and it was tragic because the person was coming from a great place for it. But you know, it's like I hope, you know, they see me and they see my witness, and they. You know, and I'm not saying anything, but that they'll, you know, they'll see it, and they'll see I'm different and repent and believe. Now, praise God. Now, I'm not putting down anybody for,
you know, for the work that they do to try to displace Christ's characteristics at all. But it doesn't have to be either or. We can both display Christ's characteristics in our life and speak out against sin. Speak out. See, sin, the world is not just satisfied with doing what it wants. It wants you. It wants your children. It wants your grandchildren. It wants to consume everything. It is a war. And so we have to be vigilant. We have to speak out. What does that mean for us? Well, hey, you know, when the TV decides to put on what it normally puts on, we turn it off or change the channel. And if it brings it up again, we change the channel again. And if you run out of channels, it's time to turn it off. The consequences are too high. The stakes are great. We have to do something about this. We cannot join ourselves to a prostitute. Speaking of that, I want to take us briefly into Proverbs chapter 6. One of the many warnings that it has speaking of this. Chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. It says, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away." We dishonor ourselves. We dishonor our Creator, our Savior. Every time, whether you're looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, whether you're not being faithful within the confines of your marriage, or whether, you know, whatever it is, or even whether you have those thoughts in passing, we have to recognize that for what it is, sin. We have to confess it to God. We have to bring it to Him. The stakes are too great. It is way too significant for us to take lightly. Which leads me to the next thing. It's how do we do this? You know, we as Christians deny the desires of our flesh by fleeing. And here's what it says. It says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." See, when Paul says flee, he's not saying, that's dangerous. I should probably go now. Maybe in a few minutes. See, in that hesitation, that's where the fall occurs. You know, talking with people about marriages aren't destroyed like that. It is a slow fade of intentional, conscious decisions, small ones that multiply. It's the coworker who, you know, shoots the other person a look, and that's not handled. And it escalates, and it escalates, and it escalates. And before you know it, a home is fractured. Children are separated from a stable household. The marriage is in disarray. Everything is chaos. That's why Paul tells us, we run, we flee. And I would argue this, it's more than just running away from sin. It's running towards Christ. When we deal with these issues of sexual immorality, grab your scriptures. Grab hold of them and do not let go. Wage war against the temptations of your flesh. Because through Christ, we do have the power to overcome temptation. What a wonderful blessing. The fact that God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us and encourage us. And to strengthen us for the spiritual war that's taking place. We have to run. Run like our lives depend upon it, because it does. I think if we're all honest in this room, we could all take away that. Run from it. And I'd argue even in a greater sense. You know, today we're speaking about sexual morality, but Paul's you know, teaching throughout Corinthians is handling a multitude of sins. The answer is the same. We run towards Christ. We seek forgiveness where we fail. And we resolve it within ourselves to resist that. See, what is interesting about it is that Paul goes beyond telling us to flee. He gives us the significance behind it. He tells us that you know, while other sins, and he makes this distinction, which is really unique, that other sins, you know, it says a person commits outside the body, but the sexual moral person sins against his own body. When we fall into sexual immorality and temptation of that nature, we desecrate ourselves. The scriptures immediately say, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, for whom you have from God? I'll ask that. Do you know that your body is a temple unto the Lord? A place designated for spiritual worship and adoration? See, when we take this sin upon ourselves, the Apostle Paul, not me, the Apostle Paul says that it corrupts us. It does it. I can't tell you, there are plenty of studies, and there are multiple people in this room who'd be able to provide them, of what particularly sexual morality does to the human brain. It alters it. It changes it. It corrupts it. And if we are the dwelling place, think about this. God, think about how much emphasis that God put on the temple. If you open, you know, they had to tie ropes around their waist because if they did something wrong, they would die. That's how much God cares about the holiness and the purity of his place of worship. And so what happens when we receive God? God decides to place within us his Holy Spirit and makes us a temple unto himself, for himself. We're supposed to be the people who are devoted to spiritual worship and truth and light and justice and peace and mercy and all of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed throughout Paul's epistles and the Gospels themselves, that were ultimately embodied in Christ's nature. And so when we take the sin upon ourselves, we corrupt ourselves. I want you to think about it this way. Do you remember the procedures that had to take place when there was desecration in the temples? It took a whole lot to cleanse them. Why? Because it was a significant deal that they were desecrated in the first place. So in the context of sexual morality, it corrupts us. It desecrates us as a temple for the Lord. And then in verse 19 going into 20, he says this, which is the most powerful thing. He says, "You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Church, you are not your own. Your life is not yours to do with as you see fit. Please put off all the things you hear in the world where it tells you, the world wants to tell you how to live and how to be successful and how to do everything. The world does not know what it's talking about. It is foolish. It is misguided. It is twisted. It is distorted. You have been purchased. What have you been purchased with? The price. The price was Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Easter wasn't too long ago. Think about the gruesome nature of the crucifixion. The blood that was shed, the innocent blood, one who had done nothing wrong. What do we do? Do we, you know? We're not our own. We're purchased. And then how do we treat our body that's this temple for the Lord? Like garbage. We treat it like it's not different. We desecrate it. Guys, we live in this culture that's fashioned to put these things in front of us all the time. It is almost impossible to avoid it. But my encouragement for you, myself, you know, both for the church, both young and old, is to flee. Run the opposite direction. Now, does that mean you might have to walk around with a Bible in your hand literally? Yeah, it might be. Because this world is bad right now. But it's always been bad. This is human nature working itself out. The only difference is that between us and the time of, you know, Jesus was now that we have Facebook, TikTok, and Instagram, and Snapchat. Younger people know what I'm talking about. You can find it. You can find great things on these apps, or you can find terrible things on these apps. Am I wrong? They know. How many, Facebook, most people in here have Facebooks. I know you run across things that are just awful. We have to understand that these tools and that everything in our society has is pushing us towards this end. Corruption. See, because if it can discredit us, it can discredit our message. If it discredits our message, it discredits the one who sent it. And that's what it ultimately boils down to. It's the world is at war with our God, and therefore it wages war against us. TVs, I mean, if you don't have social media. I tell you what, my personal life, getting rid of social media was one of the most healthiest things I've ever did in my life. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Was it difficult? Yes. One of the most valuable things. From just the corruption and all sorts of stuff that you see. But guys, our culture is pushing hard. It's pushing hard. And some people in here may have this particular temptation under control. And if you do, thank the Lord Jesus for that. Praise the Lord. He is faithful and just. But I can tell you, if we're talking numbers here, most people don't. So if think about this. If you do, then I can guarantee that somebody in your immediate family does not. So pray for them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. What, you know, like the scripture always talks about, like in Jude, it says, you know, when a brother's, you know, in sin or whatever, snatch him from the fire. That is our responsibility as Christians. So if we're struggling with whatever, insert any sin here, we go to our brother and we take them and we pull them out. We say, this is not who God's called you to be. Remember the promises that God made to you. Remember what God is doing in your life. Don't lose sight of that. And it's only by then that we'll be able to have an impact on the culture. When it pushes, we can say, no, this leads to death. Let me show you life. Yeah, I was reading with in our Sunday school class. We're talking about, we're in John chapter 1. And it's one of the most interesting things that I found in today's text for us. It was, Jesus' baptism. And, you know, him calling the first disciples. And what did he say? He said, come and see. That's our call to people. People, they see our witness. They see how we speak out against wickedness in its various forms. We tell them, come and see why it's different from us. Because apart from Christ, we're no different than them. Before we knew God, we lived as the world does. We did as the world did, with no regard or care for anything. But yet God chose in the midst of our sin to look upon us and have mercy and to show us light, to reveal himself to us in a powerful way. And so therefore, that's what we ought to do ourselves. Let our lives be a testimony to the Lord. Active. Think about how Jesus lived. He was compassionate towards people. He called people to repentance. He didn't utterly destroy them, right? But he spoke out against the wickedness of his day. Think about the woman at the well. Where's your husband? Or the guy you're staying with? Or the ones before that, right?
says, go and sin no more. He brings attention to the sin, but he offers compassion and mercy. And that's how we have to be. We have to speak out against that which is evil and proclaim and shout from the rooftops that which is good. There has to be a balanced approach. So in closing, I want to leave you with this one passage. I read it often. It's a powerful thing. It's from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It says this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Church, that is my prayer. Whatever sin we have in our life, today is an opportunity. This is the moment. Confess your sins and repent before the Lord. If you belong to Christ and you're living in sin, today is an opportunity for you to repent and turn. Make a course correction while you can. If you do not know the Lord today, and you recognize, you see his standard of holiness and recognize that you don't know it, today is an opportunity. And if you do not know the Lord, I would encourage you and I beseech you by the mercies of our Lord God to repent and believe. Repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ. And if you need help, we have people, we have deacons and Sunday school teachers and others in this church who would love to walk beside you and show you how things work, not from an era or from a source of superiority, but from compassion and care. I'm grateful to this church. I'm grateful for, how we have people who are able to do that. And so whether you need to make course corrections or whether you need to repent and believe and come to faith in Christ, today is a wonderful opportunity. So now as Matthew comes up to lead us in another song of worship, take time and reflect and handle your business as you need to. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are kind and compassionate to us, Lord. In spite of our sin, we thank you that while we are weak, you were strong. That through your Son, Christ Jesus, we have a hope and we have assurance. Lord God, I pray for myself, I pray for this congregation, that you would help us abstain from this sin in particular, sexual immorality, as well as other sin. Lord, we know you are faithful and you will deliver us. So, Father God, I'm grateful to you and I thank you for this opportunity. Father, pray if anyone in here doesn't know you, Lord God, would today be the time? Lord God, please make your power manifest so that they may know that you are who you say you are. Above all, we're grateful that all of this is possible by the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.